Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the Sabbath day. We thank you, Father, that we can be witnesses for you. And sometimes, Father, we don't even realize the impact we are having on those around us. But we know that if Jesus is in our hearts, he'll be seen in our lives, and others will be brought to a knowledge of him. And that's our desire. And I know, Father, that's your desire. I pray that as we open the Word today, the Holy Spirit would enlighten our minds and inspire our hearts with hope in this new year. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Now, the passage that was in our scripture reading and that we're going to be looking at this morning is about hope. It's in 1 Peter chapter 1, and I'd like you to turn there with me. 1 Peter chapter 1. And before we dive into verse 3 there, I just want to turn to the dictionary and read a definition of the word hope. According to the dictionary, hope is the feeling that what is wanted can be had. That's the first part of it. That what is wanted can be had, or that events will turn out for the best. Seems kind of simplistic, but hope is really important, isn't it? Hope gets us through a lot of things, doesn't it? When we don't have hope, when you don't have the feeling that what you want out of life is attainable, if you feel like you can't reach the goal that you set for yourself, that can be overwhelming, can't it? Or the feeling that things won't turn out for the best. When you realize, or at least you hope and you have that belief that things can turn out for the best, it can carry you through a lot, right? And that's a kind of, a dictionary definition of hope. I want to see what the Bible definition is as we dig into this passage today in 1 Peter chapter 1, starting there in verse 3. After Peter's introduction here, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to what? A living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Verse 6 says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Now this passage is packed full of important points that we're going to look at this morning. First of all, I want you to just start out there where he says that the Father, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope. Now, I'm reading in the New King James Version. What does it mean to be begotten? To be born. Begotten again. Born again. And so we've been born again to a living hope. Renee, where's your husband? Well, he's in the back. Tom, you got your NAV handy? Tom's my NIV guy, to give the variation on this. I like the way the NIV presents it. Right there in verse 3, where it says, he's in the New King James, he's begotten us again to a living hope. Okay, he's given us new birth into a living hope. So follow this. The hope that it's talking about, this living hope, comes through the new birth. The new birth into the hope. So when we're born again, we have a hope. Now, the interesting thing about the word hope is that hope is a word that refers to something we don't have, but we're hoping that we will have it. So follow me carefully. The new birth is not our hope. Isn't that interesting? When a person is born again in Christendom today, what's another term that people use to say I've been born again? I'm saved. I've been saved. In that term, in that sense of the term saved, oh, I was born again, I was saved. For many people, that's it. That was what I came into this thing for. I'm saved. But according to the Bible, that's not the hope. That just brings us into the hope. Are you seeing that in the passage? I want you to... Pastor Howard's not making it up. We're just pulling it out of what Peter's telling us here. We've been born again by the mercy of God into a living hope. What is the hope? This living hope. That's what we want to talk about. But the new birth is into this hope. I want you to go... Hold your finger there. I want to clarify this in Romans 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 24. Romans 8, verse 24. I'm going to start in verse 23. Romans 8, verse 23. The Bible says, not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, that's talking about being born again, born of the Spirit, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of what? The redemption of the body. Now we're waiting for that. And notice what it says in verse 24. For we were saved in this hope. Now the only thing I want you to get there, and we'll expound on it as we go, is this hope that it's talking about has something to do with the redemption of what he calls the redemption of the body. But notice in verse 24, we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? Okay? So that's the point we already made. A hope is, you don't hope for what you have, you hope for what you don't have. If I've already been born again and I'm still hoping, then being born again is not what I'm hoping for. Being born again is the avenue into receiving what I'm hoping for, but what I'm hoping for lies ahead. And in one of the terms Paul uses to refer to this hope is this, what he calls redemption of the body. Now notice as we go on, go back to 1 Peter with me. I told you to hold your finger there. I held my finger there and then I just pulled it out and left myself in Romans. So back in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, notice he goes on. He says that God, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope, or given us birth into a living hope, as the NIV said, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So in other words, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead made it all possible for us to be born again and be brought into this living hope. The new birth is tied to the resurrection, and the resurrection is part of the gospel message. You can't have a gospel message without the resurrection. That brings us into this experience. If Jesus wasn't raised again, in fact, let's look at it in 1 Corinthians 15. Hold your finger there again, 1 Peter. 1 Corinthians 15. In fact, in the children's story, Tom referred to verse 3. We're going to look at verse 3, 1 Corinthians 15, 3. The Bible says here, the Apostle Paul, I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Oh, let me back up to verse 1. We also looked at this last night, incidentally. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the what? The gospel which I preached to you, which you also received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved. Okay, verse 3. This is the gospel he preached. I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he what? Rose the third day. Now this rising the third day is part of his gospel. It's important. It's an important part of the gospel. It makes it a living gospel, and it gives us a living hope. Go ahead to verse 13 in that passage. And notice what he says. In verse 13, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. So he's putting a heavy emphasis on the resurrection of Christ, isn't he? And he says in verse 17, and notice verse 17 especially, if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then all those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. So we get a little bit of an insight into the idea that the hope that lies beyond is a hope for another life. Because if this is the only life we have hope in, if we accept Christ in this life, and we're born again in this life, and we live in this life for the Lord, and this is all we get, Paul says we got shortchanged. I don't feel shortchanged as a Christian. So what that tells me is, wow, whatever lies ahead has got to be incredible. He's not trying to diminish, neither is Peter trying to diminish being born again and the joy of being a Christian now. But he's trying to put the emphasis on what lies ahead. There's something better coming. We're hoping for that something better. We have a living hope, and that living hope was given to us through the new birth that we received because Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus rose from the dead, and that gave us the opportunity to rise from the dead to newness of life in the new birth, so that we could have the hope. Well, I know we're still pushing forward. Now notice verse 4 gives us an insight into the hope. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. I'll back up a little bit here into verse 3 again. He has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Now, I love the way this version that David was reading shared this verse. I'm going to read it again. It's New International Reader's Version. Talking about the Bible calls it an inheritance. In other words, the hope is in this inheritance. That's where Peter's going. The hope that we have is in this inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled, that does not fade away. The New International Reader's Version says, he has given us a new birth so that we might share in what belongs to him. It is a gift that can never be destroyed. It can never spoil or even fade away. It is kept in heaven for you. What does that communicate to us? If you've got some gift, let me ask you this question. Did anybody here, I don't want to see a show of hands because of the nature of the question, but did anybody here invest money into some kind of secure institution that ended up losing a lot of money when the security dropped, when the market bottomed out? I know family members who had money in some secure institution, and whatever retirement account or whatever they had money in, the amount that they had dropped quite a bit. How does that make you feel? When you're insecure. You know, so here, and that's one of the things in this world, what we put hope in. We've got our retirement account, and when I get to that age and I retire, at least I won't have to be begging bread, right? I'm gonna have some kind of secure future. Well, then your security is robbed. What kind of hope is that? And so if I'm gonna put my hope in something, I wanna put my hope. Now some of you guys are the gambler mentality. You know, you want the high yield investments that are always fluctuating. But I think probably for most of us, we're like, no, give me the secure one. I know the interest rate isn't as high, but at least it's going to be there. Right? And then it's not. Right? And so what does this communicate to us? This language talking about this inheritance that God has in store for us. He's given us this inheritance. It is a gift that can never be destroyed. It can never spoil or even fade away. It is kept in heaven for you. There is nothing more secure than that. It's kept in heaven. Nobody's going to mess with it. You can't get more secure than that. God is trying to communicate through the Apostle Peter how secure this investment is that God has for us, this inheritance that God has for us that we can hope for. Now, what is the inheritance? Is there a lot of loot in heaven? A lot of money? We can live high in heaven. Well, yes, we can, but In what sense? Now notice, I want to look at a couple passages. What was the inheritance that was spoken of here? I want to look at a few different texts. We're going to go to Romans 4. You know, the Bible talks a lot about Abraham being the father of the faithful, Abraham being the one who the inheritance was given to, and his seed, right? To Abraham and his seed, the promises were made. Romans 4 and verse 13. And I know I'm jumping around a lot. I hope it's going to make some semblance of sense here when we're done. Romans 4 and verse 13, notice the Bible says here, for the promise, speaking of Abraham, that he would be the what? Heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. So the promise was that Abraham would inherit, what was his inheritance? The world. He would be heir of the world, right? Didn't God say to Abraham, show them the stars and say, see all that? That's your descendants. And I'm going to give you and your descendants the land. And the land that he pointed to was the then known world. And Paul points out in Romans that the inheritance to Abraham was the world. Question, did Abraham think from those promises that this world was the inheritance? Hebrews 11 and verse 10. Hebrews 11 and verse 10. We may as well look at verse 8 and get some context here. Hebrews 11 and verse 8 says, by faith, who? Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And the Bible goes on in Hebrews 11 to talk about those who sought not an earthly Canaan, but a heavenly Canaan. Okay, so the inheritance to Abraham and his seed was the world, but not this earth, but the what we call the new earth. This should be review for many of us. Let's look at another passage in Matthew 25. What do God's people get in that new earth? What do we understand from Bible, from the teachings of the Bible that we receive in the new earth? Nobody wants to venture a guess, huh? We'll wait till we get there. Matthew 25, 34. Matthew 25, verse 34. This is what the Bible says. Jesus speaking, he says, then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the what? Kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Where is that kingdom? What is the kingdom? It's the new Jerusalem in the new earth. It's the inheritance. Jesus uses the language inheritance. It's the same thing we get, the same picture we got. Abraham's looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. The future, eternal inheritance that God has promised. The new birth is great, but God says, I don't want you to be satisfied that you have an experience now. I want you to realize that your experience is coming. Now, there's more to it than just inheriting a kingdom. Okay, I'm building here to a key point that we're going to see in just a moment. I want you to look at one other passage in 2 Peter 3:13. 2 Peter 3 and verse 13, talking about this kingdom. Actually, we're going to look at a couple here. 2 Peter 3 and verse 13. Now, in verse 10, Peter talks about the day of the Lord coming and basically burning this earth up. And in verse 13, he says, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which what? Righteousness dwells. Now here, to me, this is the key. There's an inheritance that God has promised to his people. The inheritance is not this earth, but the new earth. And we're going to reign with Christ in that new earth. But nobody who's unrighteous will reign in that new earth. In that new earth, righteousness dwells there. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. First Corinthians 6, verse 9, do you not know that the what? The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were what? Such were, past tense, some of you. Now here's the point that I believe the Scripture is trying to communicate here when Peter's telling us about the living hope, and that is that the new birth is not the end of the Christian experience, but the beginning. Your life did not end when you were born. It began when you were born. Amen? And what the Apostle Peter's trying to communicate is there's a living hope for everybody who's born of God, and that hope is the hope of righteousness. The hope of righteousness is the hope of every lover of truth, every lover of God. The desire to be and emulate the character of Jesus should be paramount in the heart of every follower of Jesus. That should be our desire. That should be our goal. That should be our focus. Not to fill some pew on the Sabbath morning and say, "Hey, I was saved 5 years ago." You understand what I'm saying? It's like this. I guess what really prompted my thinking about this passage and this message and coming into this new year is how many people I see that are overwhelmed with their own personal weaknesses and shortcomings in their lives. Now, that may not be you, and if that's not you, the living hope means nothing. It's like a person who really, to a person who, let's say that there's a person who is an alcoholic, but nothing bugs them about their alcoholic life. You know what? Holding out the hope of freedom from the habit means nothing to them. But for a person who feels enslaved to that habit, there's nothing more precious than the hope that maybe that slavery can be broken. There are things in my life that where the devil has an edge. Do you know what I'm talking about? Are there things in your life, maybe it's your temper, maybe it's your tendency to squander time, maybe it's your tendency to shy away from spiritual responsibility. Do you know what I'm talking about? Does anybody here feel where there's an area in your life where the devil has an edge and he can, it doesn't have to put any pressure and you just fall every time? Has anybody experienced that? To me, I need hope that it doesn't have to stay that way. I need hope that, when the devil has an edge on something in your life, when he has that hand on you, that upper hand, don't you want to give up sometimes? Have you ever wanted to give up? Am I the only guy here who's just said, "Why am I even trying at this Christian thing? It seems that I've got the victory and then the devil just wallops me one." Has that ever happened to anybody here? That's where hope comes in. That's where something has to come in. You know, when you're wanting to give up, that's where God comes and says, "Look, I can guarantee you that you can gain the victory there. I can guarantee you it's an inheritance of righteousness that nobody can touch. It's yours. I've given it to you. I've promised it to you. And you've got to hold on to that promise." I can't imagine that there aren't times for every one of us where we find ourselves in that situation, where we feel overwhelmed. It's not, in the book Desire of Ages, the author says it's not, that's not the one I'm thinking about. It's not toil or hardship or poverty that weighs down humanity. It's guilt and wrongdoing. You know, we're always trying to fix the toil and the hardship and poverty. Well, they got such a hard time, and we're going to give them. They don't have. And I was thinking about it in the statement when Denise made the statement about the people in Mexico. And our hearts should go out to people who have less, and we should really see, you know, how we should feel a need to help those in need. But I couldn't help thinking, Tim, what you were saying, that sometimes we were talking about it at Christmas when we sit around our trees and we open up all our gifts and we're sitting here feeding our fat faces. Pardon me. Then I have to wonder to myself, is this really doing us any good? Do we really wish this upon the rest of the world? You understand what I'm saying, right? I mean, I'm speaking more to myself than I am to anybody else here. And I'm thinking through these things. The things of this world don't give that peace, don't give that satisfaction. It's the guilt and the wrongdoing that burden the human heart. And many don't even realize it. And God holds out the only cure. He sent His Son to die for our sins. He rose again, and through that new birth, through that resurrection, He can give us a resurrection into newness of life and a living hope that we can be recreated in the image of God. Turn with me to Romans 5. Romans chapter 5. And verse 2. I can't start in verse 2. I'm in the middle of Paul's thought here. We'll start in verse 1. Romans 5, verse 1. The Bible says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice verse 2. Through whom, our Lord Jesus, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, that's present tense, and we rejoice in the hope, that's future tense, of what? Of the glory of God. What's that speaking about? When the Bible speaks of the glory of God, speaking about the character of God, the character and likeness of God. What Paul is telling us here is we rejoice in the fact that we have justification. Rather, we stand in the grace that's come to us through justification, and we rejoice in the hope of one day reflecting the image of our Maker. We rejoice in the hope of becoming like the one we worship, of reflecting His goodness and His love and His mercy, of not being in any part of our lives controlled by sin. That's hope. We don't have it now. If we had it now, we wouldn't be hoping for it. But let's not give up hope in it. It's in this context, go back to 1 Peter with me, that Peter makes the next point. And the next point is key. Let me ask you, is this something that's important to you this morning, that you would be able to reflect the image of God? Is it important to you that you would be able to master sin in your life? So you wouldn't serve the enemy, but you would serve the living God with every breath? Is that important to you? It's especially comforting to me to know that God speaks to me and you now and says, you know, I know you don't have this now. Because sometimes in our Christian experience, we feel like, well, if I don't have this total victory now, maybe God is just throwing me aside. He knows we don't have it now, or we wouldn't be hoping for it. So He's speaking about, this is a future tense. This is something we're hoping for. This is something we're moving toward. We have salvation in Christ now through the new birth. And He's working a work in us. What Paul called the redemption of the body. That is a total restoration. Now notice where Peter goes. We have this inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, that doesn't fade away. It's kept in, reserved in heaven. Kept, verse 5, by the power of God through faith. For, notice, the salvation ready to be revealed in the what? Last time. This is a salvation that is future tense. Yes or no? It is not a present tense salvation. So here's a, listen carefully, according to the passage, here is a born again person who is looking forward to a salvation to come. So once again, the I'm saved today doesn't take in what he's pointing out here. This is an element of salvation that is tied up in this hope. And this hope is the hope of being fully recreated in the image of God. Fully recreated the way God originally created man. Without the sinful tendencies, without without the service to sin, with a victory, living for God in everything that we do. The hope that we have is in the glory of God. And it's in this hope, and it's in this context. Notice what he says next. Verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice. It's this inheritance, it's this hope that we're rejoicing in. We're rejoicing in the hope that God can give us victory over our tempers and give us victory over our lustful thoughts and give us victory over our inconsideration of others and give us victory for trying to shy away from spiritual duties. We have hope in that. We rejoice in that hope. And isn't that just exactly what Paul said in Romans 5? We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Peter says, it's in this hope, this inheritance, this glory of God that we are rejoicing in the hope of. In this, notice, you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, you have been grieved by various trials. So here we are. We have the new birth experience. We are looking forward to what God has promised to do in and through us. But in the here and now, what do we have? Various trials. That's plural. Various trials. We like to jump over that text, right? In the whole context of looking for that hope and attaining to that hope, part of getting there is the various trials. And how do we know? Because he throws these little words in there, if need be. Do you see that in the passage? I read over them. Look at what he says there again in verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, this future hope, though now, for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials. What in the world is that saying? Listen to me carefully. This is a hard one for us sometimes. This is a major trust factor that needs to be brought in here. This is saying that all the trials we go through are needed. We go through various trials if need be. God has the ability, and you check me on this, I'm going to ask you the question. I'm going to ask it in question form. Does God have the ability to push the stop button on the trials of our lives? Is there any limit to His power? Is there any trial in our life that He couldn't stop if He just said... If there is a trial that we're experiencing, and don't misunderstand what I'm saying, trials, evil, sickness, death, that's not the will of God. But in the scenario that we're in, God has permitted it because He sees it as, in this setting, essential to bring us to the hope and the fulfillment of the hope. And it's in the context of that thing that we're hoping for that God permits trials. And so Peter spells out, maybe now we're going through trials, if need be. That should communicate to us that if there are trials in my life, God deemed it necessary. It's very easy for me to preach this now, but not as easy when I'm facing the trial and I've got to preach it to myself, but it's just as true then. You understand what I'm saying? In other words, there's got to be something in us that is able to trust God and say, Lord, I don't know why, but I believe that You want to bring me to the fulfillment of that living hope. The fulfillment of it. I have the hope now. So even in the midst of the trials, I hang on to the hope. In fact, it's the hope is the only thing that gets me through the trial. When I face the trial, I say, okay, Lord, You've said this is, if need be, these things happen to us, but I'm looking toward that living hope. And You've told me it's in heaven, it's kept, it's undefiled. Nobody can take it away. Saints, it's that hope that keeps me going. This is why James can say, in James chapter 1, and I'm not going to turn there for sake of time, count it all joy. You know the text, don't you? Count it all joy when you fall into various trials? Count it all joy? What in the world are you talking about, James? And the NIV is even better there. It says, consider it pure joy. I mean, consider it pure joy. How in the world are you and I supposed to consider it pure joy to face a trial? Unless, and only unless, that trial brings us to the thing we hope for. Without the hope, it makes no sense. But with the hope, it makes all the sense in the world. And that hope is steadfast and sure. God has promised us that day by day, as we put our trust in Him, He will make us more like Him. And those things that face us in our lives, things that challenges and temptations that seem to overmaster us over and over again, God says, I will bring you above and beyond those things. There is nothing in your life that you battle with that you can't overcome by the grace of God. And as we start this new year, I believe the Lord wants us to have that focus. You know, John says in 1 John chapter 3, he who has this hope in himself purifies himself, even as God is pure. When we have that hope in us, it inspires us to push forward, even into the realm of the impossible in our own minds. Like, I could never get accomplish that. I could never do this. I could never overmaster this problem or whatever. No, by the grace of God, all things are possible. And when we have that hope, it drives us forward. It gives us an incentive to reach further than we would normally reach. And there is nothing we do in the name of Christ that He will not give us victory in. We've got to believe that. That's the hope He holds out. The hope is not without hardship. The hope is not without trials. But in the face of the hardship and trials, we will have what we hope for. It's communion Sabbath, and when those disciples sat down at that table, what did that Passover lamb mean to them? When they ate the lamb, that lamb was a sign of deliverance. And when the disciples ate with Jesus, they remembered back. When they killed the Passover lamb, they went free from their bondage. So can we sit here and rightfully take this Lord's Supper that points back to that Passover and Jesus, the real Passover lamb, and at the same time entertain thoughts that I guess I'm always going to be a slave to some of these things in my life? We've got to have a living hope that through Jesus, we're not slaves anymore. Through Jesus, we can be overcomers. Through Jesus, we can master any difficulty. Through Jesus, we can be conquerors. And it makes me think of a statement I want to finish with that was written in Testimonies Volume 8, page 125, in a letter that was written to one of our physicians. I want to say it was John Harvey Kellogg that was written to. I may be incorrect in that. But here was a person who was struggling with certain challenges and sins in their life. And this is what was penned. And I think this communicates itself to each one of us. I have a most earnest desire that you shall enter the city of God not as a culprit barely pardoned, but as a conqueror. You hear the difference there? Some of us are like, oh, if I can just squeak by. Nobody has to squeak by. Are you kidding me? We're going to put our trust in Jesus and then we're going to think that He's not powerful enough to give us a conquering victory? No, I'll squeak by if I can just eke in. No, there's no need to eke into the gates of heaven. And so it says, I have a most earnest desire that you shall enter the city of God, not as a culprit barely pardoned, but as a conqueror. Don't you want to be a conqueror this year? Through Jesus? With that living hope driving you that Jesus is able to bring every thought, the Scripture says, into subjection to Him. Let's not make excuses for our weaknesses, but let's start to think about the strength of God. It goes on to say, my brother, will you think of this? If you are true and humble and faithful in this life, you will be given an abundant entrance. Then the tree of life will be yours, for you will be a victor over sin. The city whose builder and maker is God will be your city. Let your imagination take hold upon things unseen. Let your thoughts be carried away to the evidences of the great love of God for you. In contemplating the object of which you are in pursuit, you will lose the sense of pain brought by the light afflictions that are but for a moment. I'm going to read that again. In contemplating the object of which you are in pursuit, when we can really fix our eyes on the prize, and we can really realize that hope that God has held out for us, and believe that it is a reality, we'll lose the sense of pain brought by the light afflictions that are but for a moment. Whatever we face in this world is temporary, but that prize is eternal. And by God's grace, and by exercising faith in His promises, we will enter the city of God as conquerors. And that's my desire for every one of us here today, is that we would enter the city of God as conquerors. And I don't want to focus it on so much in the future that we don't realize that this year we can be conquerors. This week we can be conquerors. It's that living hope we have in Christ. We can't fail with Christ in our lives. And far too often we live below the privileges of Christianity, as if we just don't have any other strength. But we do have strength in Jesus. And I want to live by that strength this year. I want to live a different kind of life this year than I did last year. I want to live closer to the Lord. I want to walk closer with Him. I want to be master by His grace, over the weaknesses in my life. How about you? Is that your desire this year? As we partake of this communion, I want us to think about that. As we're partaking these emblems of the broken body of Jesus and the blood of Jesus, may that communicate to our minds that God is trying to tell us that through Christ, through His broken body, through His blood, we can have victory in Him. Amen? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, Father, we thank You for the living hope that You've given us in Jesus. Oh, and Father, I pray, may it be a living hope. May we not be overwhelmed by the enemy and cast into thoughts of despondency and despair and always worrying about how many things control us or how weak we are, but may we turn our eyes to the strength of Jesus, to His steadfastness, to His purity. Father, to Your mercy and Your grace, Your power to transform our lives. This year, Father, we want to be different people. Not that we were evil and wicked people this last year, but we want to ever continue to grow in Christ-likeness. We want people to see more of Jesus in us, in our actions. We want to have people hear more of Jesus in our words. Father, this is our desire and this is our hope, and You have told us the hope is steadfast for those who believe. So, Father, help our unbelief and bless us as we go through this communion service today. We ask and pray it in the name of Jesus and for His sake.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing for you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.